Well, I hope that is your thought process this morning, that it is well with your soul no matter what is going on, because Jesus Christ is your living hope. Last week, Teddy came up here, got ready to preach, and he came down. He goes, "How long do you let him go?" I said, "Ethan plays for as long as he wants, and when Ethan's done, then I move on." So, and he just laughed, but thank you, Ethan, for playing this morning. Thank you for the gift. I have no idea what it is, but I appreciate it. There's been a lot of things in the past couple of weeks that have been encouragement to us. A lot of things going on behind the scenes of people living out God's word, living out their faith, and that's a real encouragement. And I'm hoping, if you can see these, the Iwana kids did these for us on Wednesday night. Well, they did them ahead of time, but they gave them to us on Wednesday night. And the attractive lady on the right is my wife, and the guy on the left is me. But it was just a nice, you know, they were very excited. I think they were excited because they had cookies that night, but they were excited to see us and to give us encouragement, and to give us these and some nice gifts. So we do feel loved and appreciated, and we thank you for that. We are this morning, thank you, Mike, for doing that on the fly. That was not part of my plan. We are continuing our series called The Season in the Minor. 3 weeks ago, we finished the book of Haggai, which means we are on to book number 11, Zechariah. So I encourage you to find that place in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one with you, there's a brown cover book under one of the chairs in front of you. It's on page 604. When we finished Haggai 3 weeks ago, we were studying that book and we were learning that both he and Zechariah went to the same people at the same time. The people that had returned after 70 years of captivity and exile in Babylon. And Ezra talks about that, and he says in chapter 5, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel. When we were in Haggai, we learned that the people that had come back had returned. They had started out well, but then they had become stagnated spiritually. And from their situation and their choices, we learned how to cure and prevent this kind of stagnation in our own lives. So how are we doing? I'm sorry. How is your friend doing? Have they become spiritually stagnated over the past couple of weeks? Have they slipped backwards, or are they still making progress in defeating and curing and preventing that? Are they working on growing in this area of their lives? In Haggai, we also saw something else that was very unique. He is book number 10 out of 12. So for the first 9 books, we didn't see anyone who heard the word of God and responded. But in Haggai, for the first time, people listened to the word of God and responded and obeyed. They heard and tried to do what God told them they should do. God also sent Zechariah to these same people. The people who had begun to deal with their stagnation, had begun to rebuild the temple, start that process again. The same kind of people we want to be. But Zechariah's message is very different than Haggai's. It wasn't about building the temple. It wasn't about spiritual stagnation. It's about what God is going to do, about the Messiah he's going to send, the king who is going to rule, the kingdom that he will set up, the future of Jerusalem and the day of the Lord. I don't know about you, but if I was in the middle of building the temple, trying to do what God wanted, trying to listen, trying to obey, and God sends this guy with a message about the future, I know it would be discouraging. It'd be frustrating. God, I'm doing what you want. I'm working on the temple. I'm trying to not be stagnated. I'm trying to listen and obey. And you send this guy, Zechariah, and you want to talk about future, future, future. All the things you're going to do someday. Why aren't you talking about today? Why aren't you talking about what you're going to do for us today? Why are you talking about future blessings and future promises? Why can't I have them now? I know I shouldn't, and you know the same thing. We know it's wrong. We know it's wrong, but we don't like it. We know it's wrong, and we may not say, well, we trust God, but his timing is not that great. I don't agree with your timing, God. I don't like it. We think and act like the girl in the original Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory movie. I want it now. I want it now. I want my blessings now. I want to be encouraged now. Not someday, not sometime, not in the future. Now, now, now. I want it now. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever want to tell God, why do I have to wait for this stuff? Can't I have it now? I told you that I would feel that way, and I think that people, maybe many of them in Zechariah's day that heard him speak, that's where they were. They're trying their best. They're doing what God wants. Obedience, rebuilding the temple, not becoming stagnated, dealing with that. And here he sends Zechariah. He gives Zechariah prophecies about the future, visions about the future, nothing about the present. God, why future? Why not now? This doesn't help me. This doesn't encourage me. It doesn't do anything for me now. Now, I'm not trying to downplay prophecy. Prophecy is important. God intentionally gave it to us. He intentionally included it in Scripture. But it does more than talk about the future. It reveals who God is. It reveals his character, his heart. It reveals how he thinks about us. And because it does that, it doesn't just deal with the future. It gives us hope. Not for just the future, but the future and the present. I just said visions. We have seen other prophets in the minor prophet series get a vision from God. But God gives Zechariah 8 visions in the first 6 chapters. Many of them as part of his dreams, whether it's a natural sleep and God uses it or he actually causes him to fall asleep is not always clear. And you can spend a lot of time trying to figure out and explain what each vision means or may mean, the significance of this part of the vision and that part of the vision, this piece of information or description. But this morning, I want to start out our series in Zechariah to say, what would this have meant to those people building the temple who had heard it? Yes, it talks about the future, but what would it have meant to them right now? Now, how would it have encouraged them? With that in mind, turn to Zechariah chapter 1, if you're not already there, and we're going to find this morning 9 encouragements from Zechariah's visions. So some of you are looking at me like this and saying, 9, really, Pastor Brian, 9 points? 9, this, you know what time it is? You're never going to get 9 done. No, I'm not. This is part 1. We're going to cover 3 encouragements, okay? So there'll be at least a part 2. There might be even a part 3 depending on how everything works out. So relax. 9 encouragements, you're going to get 1/3 of them this morning. The key, I believe, to finding the encouragements in prophecy, and specifically in Zechariah, is in this verse, chapter 4, verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? Maybe we don't despise small things, but we often miss them. Or we just simply overlook at them and say they're small, they're unimportant. And it can be especially easy when it comes to prophecies and visions. We want to know, what is this talking about? What does this mean for the future? And we miss the fact that it was intended to do more than just explain the future. It was more than just reveal what God plans to do or is doing right at that moment. Again, if you're not there, I encourage you, I ask you, find Zechariah chapter 1, and we're going to see the first encouragement is, be encouraged, God wants to bless you. Be encouraged, God wants to bless you. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Zechariah. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so has he dealt with us. This is the only communication from God to Zechariah in the first six chapters that does not come in a dream or a vision. And while the word bless or blessing is not in there, God uses his message through Zechariah to say, this is my requirement for you, Israel, to receive my blessing. The one word is obedience. He goes back and he talks about the people's fathers, those who lived 70, 80, 90 years ago and beyond, their ancestors. They were judged by God, not on a whim, not on an arbitrary standard, but by their actions, by their disobedience. By their disobedience, they ignored God's word, they ignored God's messengers, the prophets, they refused to listen, and that is why they spent 70 years in captivity. We saw in Haggai when the people came back, they started down the same road. But unlike their fathers, the same people that Zechariah is speaking to, they listened. They heard and listened. They returned to the Lord, as the Lord said in his message. They returned to the Lord. That means they repented and they started to be obedient. They dealt with their stagnation. They restarted building the temple. They did the opposite of what their fathers did. So God's response is the opposite. Not punishment, blessing. Not punishment, blessing. Like any good parent, God does not want to hand out punishment. But he will and he does when it is necessary, appropriate, and when it has been earned. He would rather bless than punish. God gives and wants to give good things to his children who are obedient. Yes, well, let's be clear. Let's do some theological background, make sure we know where we are. God gives blessings to everyone. This is called common grace. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes that clear. For he, God, makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So regardless of whether you're obedient or not, you get to experience rain, which we would like God not to give us anymore. But we also get to experience sun once in a while, regardless of whether we're obedient or disobedient. God gives blessing, the blessing of salvation to everyone. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is a gift, the free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Both of these are available to anyone. And we know that salvation comes when we are disobedient because we have deserved the opposite. But God's greatest and best blessings come through obedience. James chapter 1, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, talking about God's word, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Luke chapter 11, Jesus speaking, but he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it or obey it. If we want God's greatest and best blessings, we have to obey him. This is what's happening in Zechariah's day. This is what's happening in Haggai's day. God gives him visions to tell them about the future, but also to encourage them, to remind them that blessings come through obedience, that he wants to bless them, how to experience his blessings, and then make sure, remember, guys, don't overlook the small things. Don't miss the small things because you're too concerned about the future. If we want God's greatest and best blessings, we have to obey him. So are you like me? Do you often miss God's blessings because you're not obeying? You're out there doing your own thing? Or are you like me? Do you overlook the small things and miss God's blessings? You say, well, that's too small. That's unimportant. That doesn't matter. I don't care about that because it's small. I don't celebrate. I don't enjoy that. That's too small to be from God. No blessing is too small not to thank God for. No blessing is too small not to thank God for. Are you like me? Do you miss the small things because you're distracted by something else? Now, some of you as parents or grandparents are going to look at this slide and say, that is horrible. Those children should not have devices. Those parents are wrong for giving them. and they're just causing problems. They should be out there being kids. They should be out there playing and doing all sorts of things that's not related to technology. It's bad for them. If it's bad for them, is it not bad for us? How are we doing at not being controlled by, not being distracted by, not being even addicted to things like this that can distract us, that can waste our time, that can cause us to miss God's blessings? What blessings are we missing because we are distracted by other things? Because we miss the small things. Don't let anything distract you so you miss out on God's blessing. Don't let anything distract you so you miss out on God's blessing. Be encouraged. God wants to bless you. And be encouraged. God wants to comfort you. We're going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, and in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses red, sorrel white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man stood among the myrtle trees and answered, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities again spread out through the prosperity, or through prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and will choose Jerusalem. All right, so don't get lost in trying to figure out, why is it myrtle trees? Why is it not a pine tree? Why is it not an olive tree? Why is it not, and don't get, some people get caught up in saying, well, there's three colored horses. Why those colors? Why isn't there a black horse or a gray one? What's the significance of all these little pieces of information? We really don't know. Let's be honest. And people want to guess and talk about it, but they're just that. They're guesses. Pay attention to the message that God gives us between verses 13 and 17. I'm just going to read a portion of that, starting in verse 13. The Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. Dropping down to verse 17. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord will again comfort Zion. This may not seem like a big deal, but I want you to think back, I know it's going to be hard, all the way to January. We started in the book of Hosea, we started saying this is a book, the 12 chapters of a book are put together in a particular order for a particular reason. And this is what Hosea says in the beginning words. And she, Gomer, his wife, conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, to Hosea, call her name, his daughter, Lo Ruhamah, no mercy, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Now when she, Gomer, had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo Ami, no, not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. This is where this book, this 12-chapter book started. And God has now come to the other side, turned the coin over and said, I am going to have compassion on my people. I'm going to comfort my people. And he does the same for us. How does God do this? How does he comfort us? Well, there's several ways we can do it. Talk about it. First, Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. First, God says, you're not alone. You're never going to be alone. As a child of mine, I will never abandon you. You will never have to go through anything alone. You will never have to go through anything on your own. But don't miss the connection with obedience. Do not, without covetousness, be content. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. Hebrews, that's the first way. Second way, Hebrews chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We can be comforted. God comforts us with the knowledge that he knows exactly what we feel and what we experience. Not just because it's academic, not just because he's God and he knows all things, not because he read it in a book somewhere or watched it happen when he was on the earth, because he lived it, because he experienced it personally. He experienced the death of people close to him. He experienced sorrow, grief. He experienced being abandoned by his friends, being betrayed by his friends. He experienced the desire to give up because he knew what was coming at the cross was so hard that he did not want to go through it. He experienced discouragement, feeling isolated, alone, unimaginable pain, suffering, and he experienced death. He experienced all of that, so he knows what you're going through. And he experienced all of it, and as an example to us, his goal in all of it was to please and glorify God, which is to be our goal. These two things, as well as others, should be an experience that anchors us, anchors our soul. That's why the writers of Hebrews said, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that was set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Sure and steadfast. That's what we should anchor our hope and our soul on. No matter what we face and what we experience or what we suffer, we are not alone, and God understands. And God comforts us. 2 Corinthians. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation. Not only does God know, not only does God understand, not only is God with us, he comforts us. He comforts us with his presence, with his Holy Spirit. He comforts us through his word. But that's not all. He has another very important way, which is the continuation of this verse, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The people sitting around you are a source of God's comfort. We, believers, his people, are to comfort each other. We are to be God's hands and feet to those around us, especially in the areas where we have walked through and God has brought us through and we have experienced his comfort and the comfort of others. Galatians chapter 6 says this is what it looks like. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to bear each other's burdens, the concerns, the hardships, the grief, the misery, the struggles, the difficulties of those around us, especially when we have gone through them. We are supposed to come alongside, help them bear them, help them carry them. Bearing one another's burdens requires two things. First, there must be a willingness to share our burdens, our concerns, our problems. Admit we have a problem and a struggle. Admit it and ask for help. I don't know about you, but I'm more than willing to go to Nick Miner or Adam or Matt Carney and say, hey guys, I got an electrical problem. Can you help me? I'm willing to go to Adam Meyer, to Mike Prosher, to Josh Bellucci and say, hey, I got a computer issue, a technology issue. Can you help me? I'm willing to talk to Mike Smith or Steve Sin and say, I got a car problem. Can you help me? I'm even willing to go to Brian Morgan and ask for help about hunting. That's right. It's on the record now, Brian. It's on the record. But to ask someone for help with my selfishness, like Teddy talked about last week, my pride, my anger, my marriage, my parenting, my attitude, my discouragement, my sin, no thanks. I don't need any help. I got it. Not going to happen. It's under control. I got it taken care of. I can handle it. It's covered. Are you like me? Can you relate to that? Or am I the only one who needs to learn to admit I need help? Not just admit it, but actually go to someone and ask for it. Let God use others in my life to help me, to bear my burdens, to challenge me, to push me. Do we need to learn to say, I need help? Do we need to learn to say, I need help? Now, I said a moment ago it takes two things. We just talked about the first one. Admit we need help and be willing to ask for it. The second is, when you get asked, be willing to give. Be willing to reach out to help a person no matter where they are, no matter what they're in, and respond in the right way. With grace, with mercy, with comfort. We just saw Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. The verse preceding it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Responding with gentleness, with humility, with the love of Christ, not with judgment, not with self-righteousness, not with how could you end up there? Why did you do such stupid things? Because it's only by God's grace that you and I are not there or someplace worse. Now, warning, when we do this, when we admit we need help and when we come alongside, we need to be prepared. It's going to be hard. It will be messy. It will take time. It will not be simple. It will not be easy, but it will be worth it because we are being obedient to God. Do you and I need to learn to say, I am here to help? I am here to help. Where do we need not only to be prepared, but to reach out, to do it in the right way, with the right heart, with the right motivation, with the right goal? I started the message this morning talking about some things that have happened behind the scenes, and unbeknownst to the people who were involved in the situation, I'm not going to name names, but I was preparing this message and I watched this happen. I watched an individual say, I need help. It took them quite a while to get there, but they did it. I saw the individual they reached out to say, I'm here to help. It was a wonderful thing. And it was all God. And that process, as I said, is messy and hard and has just started, but it started the way God wanted. Be encouraged. God wants to bless you. Be encouraged. God wants to comfort you. Be encouraged. God wants to protect you. We're going to read verses chapter 1, 18, and then go a little bit into chapter 2. Verse 18. Then I, talking about Zechariah, raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I saw and said to the angel who talked to me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that were scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah and to scatter it. Chapter 2, verse 1, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what its length. And there was an angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of the men and the livestock. For I, says the Lord, will be the wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, flee from the land and the north, the Lord says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds from heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Again, don't get distracted going, okay, there's like four horns with no animals. They're just like running around. How do they get there? Do they have legs? And these craftsmen, where are they? What are they doing? And then there's this guy that's going to go measure Jerusalem, and he gets sent an angel to run after him and tell him no. We don't know. We get a little picture because God explains it. The focus of what God is trying to teach to us and Zechariah and his people are in verses 121 and then the first part of verse 5 of chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And I said, what are these coming to do? So he says, these are the horns that scatter Judah so that no one could lift up its head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it." God says, I am going to punish, to destroy, to deal with the nations I used to punish Judah, which includes Babylon. Not because I used them, not because they did what I told them, but because they're sinful. Even though I used them, they didn't repent. They didn't turn back to me. And then look at verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 5, the first half. "For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her." Jerusalem is not going to need the protection of a wall because they would have God in their midst. He was going to be and do more than a man-made wall could ever do to protect them. God protected and will protect Jerusalem. That's what he's saying. And he does the same for us. He protects us. Nahum chapter 7. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." Psalm 91. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." 2 Samuel 22. I don't know about you, when I hear the word protection or God's going to protect me, I think of a bodyguard or secret service. Someone who's going to stand in front of me and take that bullet for me to protect me. And that's part of what God is talking about. That's what part of what God does. But there is more to it than that. He protects us in a lot of ways. Most importantly, or most specifically, by his word and through his word. God's word is a guardrail for our life. God's word is a guardrail for our life. If we follow it, if we do follow the direction it's leading us, keep away from what it's protecting us from, we're not going to suffer the consequences of sin. We're not going to get stuck. We're not going to have an accident. We're not going to end up in a ditch or over a cliff. We're not going to have to try to figure out, how do I get out of this mess and back on the road? So someone asked me, "Are you going to tell any stories from vacation?" And usually I don't, because there's nothing exciting. You know, people make fun of me because I get up early and I take pictures and all those kind of things. And that's not what they would do on a vacation. But we were driving up Friday night. We stayed for Joy's soccer game and the senior night. And so we left from Horseheads and started going up Binghamton. And then I got on 88 going to Albany, where we were going to have a hotel. So we got past Oneonta and we get into construction, which is no big deal. That's just life in New York. You drive in construction. If you've been downtown, you know that. But the point being is, in the middle of it, we start going through this, and all of a sudden it starts raining. And it rained harder than I have ever experienced in my life. Definitely harder than I've ever driven in. Think of fog, but you know, coming down on you. That's how thick it was. You couldn't see anything. Every time a car, since you're on one side of the divider, the other car is coming the other way on the other side. Every time it would hit you with the lights, that's all you could see is just white light. And you can't pull over because you're in the middle of construction. There's no place to pull over. So what do you do? What did I do? How was that? We made it through and the car is not damaged. How did we get through there, get to our hotel safely? I carefully followed the little piece of guardrail, the little piece of divider that I could see, and that kept us safe, just like God's word. God's word is a guardrail for our life. How are you treating the guardrail God has put and given you for your protection? The guardrails for your marriage. The guardrails for your relationship with other people. The guardrails for your mouth, your speech, your tongue. The guardrails for your thoughts. The guardrails for your attitudes, your motivations, your desires, your actions, the things you do. Are you thankful? Are we thankful we have them? Are we doing our best to carefully follow them, not run into them, not brush up against them, not go through them like when I was driving? How do you view the guardrails God has put in place? Maybe you have to say, Pastor Brian, I'm kind of through the guardrail right now. Okay, that's not a good place to be. I'm not only through the guardrail, I'm starting to go over the cliff. And maybe you're already at the bottom. You've crashed the car at the bottom. Be encouraged. No matter where you are, no matter where we are, you don't have to stay there. You can get back on the road. And you can make sure you don't end up there again by using the guardrails God gives. God's word is a guardrail for our lives. Be encouraged. God wants to bless you. God's greatest and biggest blessings come when we are obedient. Are you like me? Are you like the people in Zechariah who start out saying, I'm missing God's blessing because I'm not obeying God? Are you like me that even when you're obeying, you overlook and dismiss the small blessings that God gives you? They're unimportant. No blessing is too small to not thank God for. No blessing is too small not to thank God for. Like me, do you get distracted by other things? Don't let anything distract you so you miss out on God's blessings. Be encouraged. God wants to bless you and he wants to comfort you. Do we need to learn to say, I need help? I need help with my selfishness, my pride, my anger, my marriage, my parenting, my attitude, my sin. And then not only admit it to ourselves, but say to someone else, I need your help. Please help me bear this burden. Do we need to say, I need help? Do we need to be ready to say, I am here to help? Where do we need to not only reach out, but reach out with the right goal, the right attitude, the right desires, the right purpose? Be encouraged. God wants to protect you. And he has given you his word as his instructions and his guardrail for your life. How are we doing with living inside the guardrails of God's word? How are we treating them? The ones he's given us to protect our marriage, our relationships, our tongue, our thoughts, our attitudes, our desires, our actions. Do we look at them and say, well, I don't like them. Those don't let me do what I want to do. Or do we say, thank you. Thank you for protecting me, God. I want to do my best to follow, to stay inside the guardrails. If you have gone through the guardrail, if you have started down over the cliff, if you are at the bottom looking up, you can be encouraged because you don't have to stay there. God's word not only offers help with the guardrails, he offers help and hope to get you out of where you are and back on the road so you can follow the guardrails and make sure you don't end up in the same place again. What blessings, what encouragement did you see this morning from God's word, the words that he gave to Zechariah? What can you enjoy? What can you thank and praise God for? What are you missing out? What are you missing out on because you aren't obeying or because you're not willing to admit, I need help, and then ask for help? What are you missing out on because you have run through the guardrails? You're ignoring them. You don't care about them. After looking in the mirror of God's word in the first two chapters of Zechariah, after hearing this encouragement that he gives us and the blessings that we can have, what do we need to do? How do we need to respond to what we've heard? How do we make sure we don't leave here and forget what we saw, what we heard? How do we respond and be a doer and not just a hearer this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement, the blessings that you give us that we often overlook. We thank you that prophecy reveals you to us, not simply just your plans for the future. Thank you for the encouragement that you gave through Zechariah to the people of his day. Thank you for the encouragement that we received this morning. Lord, as we have heard all of this from your word, and we'll hear more next week, Lord willing, we ask that we would not forget the encouragement that we received, that we would not simply go away feeling good that you do all this for us, but because of that, consider how we are going to respond, how we are going to live in light of the blessings that you give us, all of which are undeserved, all of which you don't have to give us, starting with salvation. We thank you for this. We thank you for the encouragement and the time of worship this morning. We look forward to serving you this afternoon in the clothing out giveaway and small groups, and also in Trunk or Treat and the opportunities we will have to be salt and light to our community. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.